All right, I told the board chairman that I would try to truncate this message this morning, and so I'm going to really try to do that, but I don't want you to get comfortable with that. When I was on a mission trip once in Brazil, they really like to sing, and they even dance and stuff. They're really very emotional and very outward, expressive and everything. And the pastor said, I told them they can do whatever they want, but there's 55 minutes of preaching after they're done. And so, and that's where he went, but I don't think we should be locked into that. So I think we'll get done in time today with time to spare. But I'd like to begin this morning with, it just so happens, and it's not an uncommon experience, that as I'm preparing messages and things, I'm working on them right up, even during Dick's Bible study this morning, I'm still working on my message in my head. But the Lord often supplies things that are in tune with what I'm thinking. And so if you'll take your inserts out, and if you don't have a bulletin, that's all right, because I'm going to read it. But this was, how many people here are familiar with 2 minutes with the Bible? Yeah, most people are. It's a daily devotional by the Berean Bible Society on the internet. And you can get it programmed, so it'll come in every day. And I looked at mine this morning. And what Pastor Stamm is talking about, I think, is very much related to what the portion of Corinthians were in. And so I'd just like to read a portion of this. This is not the entire article, but it does, this part does fit. And so the new nature in the believer. When you were saved, and we talked about this again in Bible study this morning, when you were saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in your life. Now that seems a little bit, you know, hard for unsaved people to comprehend. But you have become the temple of God. And as a result of the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you have taken on a new nature. Now, there's a lot of differing views about a lot of things. Some people believe your old nature was done away with. But I don't know where all my sin comes from then. Paul says that that sin dwelling in him is his problem. And so I believe we now have two natures present with us. The one Paul calls the spiritual man is related to this new nature. And then the old nature is the carnal man or the natural man. And so here's what Pastor Stamm writes about the new nature in the believer. It has been well said that if there is anything good in any man, it is because it was put there by God. And something good, a new sinless nature, has been imparted by God to every believer. While there is still within us that which is begotten of the flesh, there is also that which is begotten of the Spirit. And just as the one is totally depraved and cannot please God, so the other is absolutely perfect and always pleases him. And that is my understanding, that we have two natures in us. As long as we allow our old nature or our fallen nature to dominate our thinking and our choices and our lifestyle, we are living in sin. Now, it's important to understand that that will never in any way impact your salvation. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guaranteed heaven. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. But we still have in this fallen man, this fallen nature, this propensity to sin. And I'm of the opinion that that nature it cannot please God. That's the old flesh. The new nature continually, all the time, is in a position of pleasing to God. And so I am the one now with the power of God living in me, and I don't mean to make it too simple, but I'm in a position now that I have the power in me to make choices that will please God. I can yield myself to that new nature, to that Spirit of God, and He, the Spirit of God, can impact my soul, my spirit, and my body. And as I'm under that power, I'm totally pleasing to God. And that's when you are a spiritual man. You have that nature in you now, but it's not always expressed in our daily lives because we're saddled with that other one. And that's the struggle. And Paul talks about that, and we'll make some references to that later. But let's go on here. Adam was originally created in the image and likeness of God, but he fell into sin and later begat a son in his own likeness after his image. It could not be otherwise. Fallen Adam could generate and beget only fallen, sinful offspring, whom even the law could not change. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, accomplished that the resurrection of the law, or the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, now please don't think I take any sense of credit or anything for this life, but when I'm walking in the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, I won't sin. And that's really the teaching of Paul, that it's his desire that we would walk in the Spirit and we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But there's that old nature. There's that other part of Mark Dilley that is totally egocentric, self-centered, that wants his way. And that's the struggle we have, and that's the struggle that was in the Corinthian church that Paul's writing to here. And they, even though the Spirit of God, I don't believe, is ever negligent, the Spirit of God never fails or anything else, they were quenching the Spirit or resisting the Spirit. Sometimes as new believers, we do that because our knowledge is limited. We do that because we don't know. But the Spirit of God, when I was saved, and we talked about that experience today, when I was saved, I experienced a new set of values that I hadn't had before. I hadn't thought about certain things, and all of a sudden, things in my life that were common and ordinary and acceptable, all of a sudden became suspect, or all of a sudden became, maybe that isn't what I should be doing. I didn't get all of that. I was brought into probably a legalistic fellowship, even though they wouldn't believe they were. But they were putting a lot of rules out. Now, you know, I remember people would say, and not talking to me, but their attitude was, I thought you were a Christian. I am. Well, what are those cigarettes doing in your pocket then? Stuff like that, you know, little things that the flesh can do nothing to please God. That's where we have to come to agreement with that, or otherwise we'll think we can do it in our own strength. And I find in the Bible from cover to cover that man cannot do God's work. Only through the power of God, and Paul emphasizes that in every one of his letters. Only by the power of God, only by walking in the Spirit, only by trusting and walking by faith and not by sight, continuously, that's what we must depend upon. And the other way puffs up. The other way causes people to start to become judgmental, Because, hey, I used to do that too, and I don't do it anymore. I'm talking about when you look at somebody else's behavior. You don't have to do that anymore. Well, you probably shouldn't be doing that, but apart from the power of the Spirit of God, you're condemned to do that. That power is there if you will yield yourself and prayerfully desire, Lord, only you can do it in me. And he's not negligent in his work. And so this is going to tie in, I think, when we get down to chapter 3. In chapter 1, I just want to review these things because it's so important to understand that in the first chapter, Paul establishes them as redeemed people, that they are saved, and he's going to go through later on in the letter, he's going to go through the gospel and different facts about the fact that they are secure and they're saved and all of those things, that they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that they're guaranteed their security and their place in heaven. And so in spite of contentions and divisions and strife, Paul has assured them that the Corinthians were secure in Christ. Let's quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. Now remember, in chapter 3, he's going to say, you couldn't receive these things because you were carnal, and you're yet carnal. He's writing to him about that. But yet, look at what he says here in chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he concludes that first chapter, referring again to Jesus Christ, in verses 30 and 31, when he says, who is made unto you, or unto them, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is, any time any believer in Jesus Christ gets any sense that I've really done something now, I've really done something, I don't believe they're glorying in the Lord. They may say, oh yeah, Lord, you did it in me, but I've really grown, or I've really moved ahead of the rest. Paul was doing that in his own religion when he was profiting far above many of his own equals in his religion, and he had this long resume. The greatest resume any believer in Jesus Christ can have is that my heart's desire is to be yielded to the Spirit of God and to have Christ manifest his life in me. That's the privilege that is ours. And so that's what Paul was thankful for. And then in chapter 2, he contrasted man's wisdom, man's religion, all of man's philosophy and all of that with the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so on the one hand, the spiritual man, the yielded believer, walking in the Spirit, discerns all things, for he is functioning with the mind of Christ. But the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And so that's the struggle that Paul's made clear. And so let's just quickly review some things, and here's where everyone doesn't agree on things. I believe the natural man is the person that is controlled by his or her deceitful and desperately wicked heart, which is his mind, will, and emotions. And so all the unsaved are called in the flesh. And Paul talks about that in this epistle. Remember when you were in the flesh. To be in the flesh is to be the natural man. Now, I believe that believers in Jesus Christ can live as natural men when they allow their own philosophy, their own wisdom, all of that, their own strength, and try to do God's work in that realm rather than trusting the Spirit of God to illumine our hearts, to empower our minds, to move us in the direction that God would have us go. And now I'm not suggesting for a second that we're passive in that process. We are completely, actively involved on the grounds of faith, believing He is faithful and He will do it. He is able to do it as He promised, all of those things. And so we're desirous as believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know how it's in your life, but in mine, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has convinced me that God's will and purpose for my life is more important than life itself. I believe that. But my faith isn't always totally strong in that. Because a lot of times I believe that right now I'd rather do something that makes me feel good. And we don't want to beat ourselves up over that. But that is just the way life is. And that's the struggle that Paul goes in Romans 7. And we'll read some verses here. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. And they're going to battle as long as we're here. And as Pastor Ware pointed out this morning and other times, this marvelous gospel of grace is the greatest weapon that we have against the powers and the spiritual powers of wickedness in high places. And so we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to truly understand all the assets that are ours in Christ, that we might be effective in the purpose and plan that God has for our life. And to do that, we must come to a place where we're totally desirous of His will and then yield to Him. And so that's what the natural man is, one that is focused on himself. Now here, the spiritual man is one, a willing and yielded person that is desirous to be controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And again, I certainly don't want a show of hands here, but is that your desire in your life? A lot of times it's not mine. And I believe that's tied to spiritual maturity. I believe spiritual maturity is the more of our day or the more of our time that we are desirous of God's will and yielded to Him. Not that's when you're not only spiritual, but that's when you're mature. How much of your day do you spend in that mindset? How much of the day do you spend setting your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth? Now again, in Bible study this morning, it was not worded this way, but we don't want to become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good either. And so it doesn't mean that we're up in some theological, academic mindset that we can't relate to people. To me, one of the most significant teachings of the Apostle Paul is not just knowledge, but the application of that knowledge manifesting itself in love. That's what is our motivation. The love of Christ constrains us, and we yield ourselves to Him, and with that comes the love of Christ going through us to other people. I married my wife because I thought I loved her. I do love her. But I thought I loved her. But I really know now that when I married her because I wanted her. I wanted her. And that was, the sad truth was, she wasn't the only one I wanted. But she was, well, that's just the way it is growing up. I don't know about you, but I wasn't saved until I was 33 years old, and I lived in the world. But when I married her, and there came a responsibility. What kind of love does man have in himself? I think the highest type of love it is phileo love, brotherly love. And what's that relate to really? It relates to hanging out with guys you like or hanging out with guys that share the same things that you share. But when you, as believers in Jesus Christ, get married, you have a higher love. The very love of God dwells in you. And I love my wife as a friend, but now I also love her as Christ loved the church. And that only comes through that spiritual side. And so I hope it didn't shock you, but I can guarantee you again. Remember last week I talked about how men and women think differently? Women are romantic, men are pragmatic. And I grew up, I'm sorry to say, but I grew up, women were sex objects. That was the way I grew up. And it's only having come to Christ that I can appreciate my wife for a person that God created that is my partner in this life. And we're to love. I'm to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm to love her as I love my own body. And I thank God that I share that love. Now, I don't always act it out as a man. I fall greatly short in that, but I thank the Lord for her. But that's what the conflict we have between being spiritual and being a carnal person. It's a continual struggle. But the spiritual man is one that has presented himself a living sacrifice to God. Have you done that? Has your faith brought you to a place where you understand that God's purpose for your life is more important than anything else in this world? God's purpose for my life is more important than my relationship with my wife. But he has pointed out to me that my responsibility to my wife comes from him also. And so it's a high priority in my life. If you remember a few years back, I think I shocked some people when I said, Grace, West Valley Grace Fellowship is not my first priority as a person. My first priority is doing the will of God. My second priority is my own family. And my third priority is to fulfill the responsibilities that are placed upon me as a pastor, as a minister in West Valley Grace Fellowship. But that really, God comes first, and he may, who knows, remove me from being up here preaching someday, and I need to be willing and yielded. This is not my throne or dominion when I stand up here. It's just my privilege, and that's what Paul's going to talk about. I'm nothing. I'm nothing except a minister of Christ. And I can easily be replaced with a new minister of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we have to come. Let's look at Romans 8. Because this is the key. After Paul went through his struggle in Romans 7 and concluding that in me dwelleth no good thing, and who shall deliver me from this body of death, and all those struggles that the natural man experiences and the spiritual man acknowledges, is concluded that, thank God, through Jesus Christ. That's where our deliverance comes, to be delivered from being a carnal or a natural man. And so Romans 8, 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that verse in the NIV, I don't think, if anybody has one here today, I don't think that part that says, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is in that verse. They say it should be reserved where it is in verse 4, I think it is. But I think it could be there. If we're not talking, when I used to first read this, I used to think there's therefore now no sending anybody to hell that's in Christ Jesus. But the word that's translated condemnation could also be translated judgment. And so this verse could be saying, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're walking after the Spirit, There is no judgment against us. There is nothing that can be held against us because we are totally in the control of the Spirit of God, and we will be living sinlessly during that time. And I don't know about you, but in my experience, I don't experience that lofty position very much. It's my desire, but I think the one of the most marvelous things we're going to discover is how magnificently wonderful the grace of God truly was, that He would save us, sanctify us, take care of us through this whole life when we were not much different than the Corinthians. When in most of our experience, we were living right in the pig pen with the rest of the world. And that's just a sad statement. But it magnifies, I think, the marvelous gospel of His grace, and therefore God gets all the glory. And so we're not sitting up here in the upper room today looking down at that traffic going by like, oh, we're so much better than those people. That's just not true. We are infinitely better off than most of them. But apart from Christ, we're nothing. We're just like they are. And so that hasn't changed. That truth doesn't change just because we've trusted Christ. And so going on here in chapter 8 here, for the law of the Spirit in Romans, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what controlled our lives as natural men. But now with the Spirit indwelling us, there is no law that can be laid against us. We've been delivered from the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from condemnation, from judgment, from guilt, from all of those things. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's what the whole teaching is. That's what the law was given for, to show that sinful man will not live in accordance with God's righteousness. It's just not his nature. He's against it. In fact, the law even causes that nature to fight against it, to say, you say I can't do it, I'll do it. That's the nature of sinful man. But for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And here comes that verse again, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so that's simply saying that as we seek and desire for the Spirit to control our lives, that will be our manifestation here in our experience. But oftentimes we don't do that. And then verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our Bible study this morning talked about peace with God, which every believer has. But the second aspect of that is peace of God in your life. And the question was asked, and I think it's a pertinent and fair question. Do you enjoy the peace of God in your life? What percentage, and again, I don't want any answers or anything, but how much of the day when you have to contemplate some of the heavy things of this present evil world, how much of that is contemplated with stress and fear and a sense of insecurity, and how much is contemplated with most of it's no big deal at all, because the things of God are what really matters, and I have that peace in me. That's been just a wonderful gift from God for me. I used to go to bed night after night with no peace. I went to bed trying to figure out how I was going to get through the next day and what I was going to have to do and who I was going to have to face and how could I manipulate them to get my end and all of those things. And now I don't have to worry about those things. I commit it to God. and go to sleep. And I'm not as quick at going to sleep as my wife is. She'll go to sleep right in the middle of a sentence. But I can go to sleep pretty good too. I got one advantage over her. I can sleep better than she can. Once I go to sleep, I don't hear much. And she's amazing. She can, 'cause before I go to sleep, I'm usually watching TV or something, and she can, even when I got the things on my ears, she can hear it. That's too loud. I can hardly hear it. So she doesn't sleep nearly as hard as I do. But that, to have that peace when you lie down at night, knowing your, first of all, knowing that you're at peace with God, your sins are gone. God will never again, no matter what you've ever done, God will never again put a charge against you for your sin. And nobody else can either. That's a wonderful thing. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When you start to understand that marvelous teaching in grace, boy, I can sleep. I can, because it's no fun when you don't have peace. It really isn't. And sometimes, I must admit, there are some times when I go to bed and I don't have peace because I've really screwed up doing something. And I've shared that with you too. There are times in my life where I've made a decision or I did something and it was wrong. And I believe the Spirit of God is the one that doesn't give me peace then. As long as I'm going to say, no, I had a right to do it the way they were talking to me, I had a right to say it back to them. As long as I want to try to quench the Spirit, I'm not going to have peace. And so that's chapter 3, if we ever get there today. That's what Paul's going to point out to us. So let's go on here. I believe that the natural man and the spiritual man both reside in us yet today. And then Paul talks about in chapter 3, the carnal man also. And the carnal man is related very closely to the natural man. But Paul's calling believers here carnal. They're living like natural men. They're living just like they lived before they had come to trust Christ. And so the natural man or the carnal man is one that is controlled or a slave to his fleshly appetites and the tenets of the system of this evil world. That's what the natural man, the carnal man, is focused in. If you get caught up, I'm amazed with how many people today are caught up in, from what I've heard, into pornography and all kinds of stuff. It's just amazing. That's just the carnal mind. That's just doing what comes naturally. We used to have a veneer of civility and a veneer of proper behavior in the world to somewhat. There was a time, it must be evolution. Because when I was growing up, you used to hear about homosexuals. I hardly think I knew that word. They had a different word for it then. It wasn't a very nice word, I guess. But you didn't hear much about that. And it was a rarity if you ever thought somebody was or... It's so commonplace now. Weren't they back there then, or have they evolved? Well, I think they're evolving, not naturally. I mean, it's the natural man coming to new conclusions. I might get hate speech thrown against me or something, but I believe that is a choice that the natural man makes. I just believe that. I can't speak from experience. Thank God that I haven't made that choice, but a man sinful, and he will make choices in accordance with that sinful nature. And so all of those things are part of this struggle in this present evil world. And now let's get here back here to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual." 1 Corinthians, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I got lost someplace or something, but I want to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 right now. Because I got to get this over with. I'm giving you 15 minutes. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Paul's referring, now he's writing back to him some 3 or 4 years later, and he said, when I was there with you, I couldn't really speak unto you as spiritual. And then he goes on to say, but as unto carnal or fleshly, they were so deep in their natural selves, in their sexual sin, in their perversions, in their idolatry, and all those things, that he could not present to them the things that the spiritual man could understand, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, so he's saying, until you quit, I believe he's saying, until you quit resisting the Holy Spirit, you're going to be carnal. And so he says here, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. Now I believe there's a difference between being carnal and being a babe in Christ. When I was saved, the instant I was saved, I believe I was spiritual for about a second. Maybe a little longer than that. And then I got distracted, but I knew nothing. Even, I can remember, I've shared this with you, but after I'd been a Christian for a little while, we started going to a Bible preaching church, and we invited a family over to have lunch with us after church one day, and one of the girls there said she could remember when she didn't even know John 3:16. And I sort of slid down in my chair because I didn't know John 3:16. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But I had never been involved with the Bible. I was a babe in Christ. Now, what do you have to do to babes? You have to care for them, and you have to take care of them. You have to nourish them. You have to cherish them, all of those things. And that's our role. As if we think we are at all mature in our faith, we need to treat those other ones, if they're babes in Christ, with love and nourishment and cherish them and treasure them. And I'll tell you, the best food they can get is the gospel of the grace of God. That's what changes lives. That's what I'm talking about today is coming, I don't mean through me, but is coming from the idea that it's the Spirit of God that does that through us to other people. And we need to not take it personally when they are carnal. But we need to nourish them and share with them the marvelous truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And rest in God. I found out in sharing truth that all we can do is be faithful to what we know we believe and just share it. Then it's God's, and that's what Paul's going to talk about here. I better get going because I only got a few more minutes. So let's go on. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto you were not able to bear it. Prior to that, when he was there with them before, they couldn't bear the deeper things. But now he goes on to say, neither yet now are ye able. He's going to write another letter to them later, and there are going to be some corrections done, but there's still going to be some problems also. And so he says, he goes on in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now you notice, this isn't referring to ignorance of doctrine, because they were all, sounds like, pretty ignorant of the meat of God's Word yet. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that you people can't get along. You're envying one another. You're looking at people from the fleshly realm rather than the spiritual realm. He's going to spend a great amount of time later on this epistle talking about the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, and how important it is that we all work together to edify and encourage and exhort and educate and nurture that body until it grows up in Christ. And so he's saying here, there's envying among you and strife and divisions. And as a result of that, are ye not yet carnal? You're still carnal. The way you're behaving is wrong. And then he goes on to get a little more specific. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye yet carnal? Now, I don't know how many of you know who Apollos was, but he shows up in Acts chapter 18, and he's preaching Jesus Christ, but he only knows the baptism of John. And so this is much later than that. And so a couple of people that Paul had spent time with, Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul had taught them, they take Apollos aside and show him a better way. And so Apollos becomes indoctrinated or taught about the gospel of the grace of God, and Apollos follows Paul later to Corinth. He's not at Corinth when Paul writes this letter, but he came to Corinth after Paul left and continued to teach there. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another say, I'm of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal, and walk as men? So then he says this, who? And it could be translated, what? What then is Paul, and what is Apollos? What are they? Ministers. Ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And so Paul came there and preached. He's going to say later, I planted and Apollos watered. But who gave the increase? God. So he says, neither is he that planteth anything, nor is he that watereth anything, but God, who gives the increase. And so God gets the glory. And that's where we have to come in our lives. It's not about me whatsoever. You know, people often say, and they don't mean anything bad by it, but they say, how's your church going? It's not my church. It's our church, and it's not this building. It's as members of the body of Christ. We're all in it together. And I'm no better than anybody else here. I just happen to be in this place as a minister of Christ. And Pastor Ware, I encourage you to affirm his position as associate pastor here, because I believe that he too feels the same way I do about these things. And so we are laborers together, like verse 8, and we're just about done. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And I believe that Pastor Ware and myself are one. Actually, we're all one in Christ. But here Paul's using himself and Apollos to deal with one of the carnal issues within the church. And so he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and each man shall receive his own award or reward according to his own labor. Apollos is going to get what he's rewarded for what he's been called to do in his labor to that end. Paul is going to get his reward for what he has been called to do and to that end. And every believer in Jesus Christ is going to get their reward for their labor for what they have been called to do. And so, again, a lot of you are sitting here today and you may feel, well, there's nothing for me to do. I just go to church on Sunday. Well, that's not the way the Bible teaches it. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained that you would walk in them. And your responsibility is to God and Him alone to fulfill that. And your dependence must be on Him to accomplish it in you. Otherwise, you're going to continually have this sense of failure and sense of ignorance and sense of worthlessness. And so Paul says here in verse 9, For we are laborers together with God. And I think that could apply to all of us, but I think Paul is talking here that he's talking about Apollos and himself primarily. Ye, now he's talking about the church. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's field or his tillage. You're his fruit that are growing in this field, so to speak. And then he goes on to say, ye are God's building. God lives in you. So we'll close with that for today. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given us in Christ. And Lord, I know in my own experience how aware I am of this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And so my only deliverance is through faith in you and the power of your spirit that lives in me. And so I trust in you, Heavenly Father. As you have said, you will do it. Faithful is he that has called you, and you will do it. And so I trust in you to fulfill your perfect will and purpose in my life. And I pray that each person here would pray that also. And we thank you for it. And so now, Heavenly Father, as we conduct some church business, I pray that your will be accomplished in it and that everything will be done in order and in love. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.